There were two men with two different occupations. One was a farmer, and the other was a keeper of sheep. And they were both very devout, and they were both brothers. They were very devout in that they worshiped God sincerely from the heart. But one apparently was following the Lord's instructions better than the other. The younger brother was careful to worship God in the way that God had prescribed, and God was pleased with his offering as he offered a firstborn lamb from his flocks. The older brother, however, was that farmer, that man that grew his crops in the land. And he had a rebellious streak in him, and instead of asking his younger brother perhaps for a lamb from his flock, he decided he wanted to offer the best of his crops. The Lord was pleased with the man who obeyed his instructions and offered what he had prescribed, but was not pleased with the farmer and his offering. How did the unfavored brother react? Did he repent? Did he commit himself to worshiping God properly? Did he praise his younger brother for his faithfulness? In short, did he learn anything? The Bible tells us that, unfortunately, he didn't do any of those things. Rather, he envied his brother. The dictionary says that envy is painful or resentful awareness of an advantage enjoyed by another, joined with a desire to possess the same advantage. The older brother just couldn't stand the thought that his brother's sacrifice was accepted by God, and God was pleased and his wasn't. And that envy led to resentment. He resented the favor that his brother enjoyed. That envy in turn gave birth to anger. And that anger grew to the point that one day he lured his younger brother out into the field and murdered him. God had warned the older brother, if you do what's right, will you not be accepted? And he gave him this warning, if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. Its desire is to have you, but you must master it. So the story of Cain and Abel from Genesis chapter 4, the first children born to the human race, tells us that envy was one of the first sins committed. And it shows how ugly that sin is. Envy is incredibly destructive. As we've seen in Cain and Abel, it led to the first murder. It can do great harm to others. Abel was killed. But it always hurts the one who harbors it. Dwight Moody used to tell the story, a fable of two eagles. Similarly to Cain and Abel, the one eagle was very envious of a fellow eagle because that fellow eagle could soar and fly much higher than this particular eagle could. And so that envious eagle said to a sportsman, he saw a hunter with a bow and arrow, and he said, I wish you would bring down that soaring eagle up there. And the hunter said to him, I would and I will if you'll give me some feathers to put onto my arrow. So this eagle started plucking feathers off of his own body, and the hunter attached them to his arrow. And he shot an arrow up towards that soaring eagle, but it fell short. And so the hunter said to this eagle, if you'll give me some more feathers, then I think I can reach him next time. And the envious eagle began to pull out another feather after another until it could not fly itself. The hunter then took advantage of the situation and turned and killed the now helpless bird. Envy can do great harm to others, but it always harms the one who is envious. And in light of that terrible sin, we find in God's definition of love, love does not envy. Love does not envy. A loving heart isn't pained when others do well or find favor. It doesn't resent their success or happiness. And it certainly doesn't get angry about what others have. Proverbs 14:30, A sound heart is life to the body, but envy is rottenness to the bones. And certainly we can see that in Cain. We also see what James is talking about in James chapter 3, verse 16. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil or every vile thing are there. But love does not envy. 1 Peter chapter 2. It's not surprising that God's word commands, therefore laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. Put aside, he's saying to these new Christians, put aside things like envy and desire instead the pure milk of God's word. It's not enough just to get rid of something evil. We have to replace it. And before we talk about replacing envy with something else, let's ask ourselves, what triggers envy? And it all boils down to, envy comes about when we compare ourselves in one way or another to another person. Comparing is the root of all envy. Cain compared himself and his standing with God to Abel and his standing with God, and you saw where that led. One man compares his house or his car to his neighbor's, and the result is envy and covetousness. Jesus tells a parable in Matthew chapter 20, the parable of the workers in the vineyard, where a landowner went out early in the morning and hired some men to work in his vineyard. And the agreement was that they would work in his vineyard for that day, and he would pay each of them a denarius. That same landowner, about 6 o'clock in the morning, about 9 o'clock in the morning, he hired some more laborers for the same wage. At noon, he hired some more laborers for the same wage. At 3 o'clock in the afternoon, he hired more laborers for the same wage. Even at 5 o'clock, 1 hour before quitting time, the landowner hired some men to work, and he told them that if you'll work for me for the remainder of the day, I'll give you a denarius, a day's wage. When 6 p.m., the end of the workday, rolled around, the owner gathered together all the workers, and he began to pay them for their labor, beginning with those whom he had hired last. And he paid those 5 o'clock workers first, and he paid them a denarius. Well, those who had worked all day saw that, and they saw, and I'm interjecting some here, wow, they got paid a whole denarius. Just think, that was for 1 hour. Just think what we'll get paid for working the whole day. But when they came around and the master settled accounts with them, they got paid a denarius. And their response was anger. They were envious of those who had not worked as long as they. And they were angry at the landowner, feeling he should pay them more because they had worked longer. But I want you to notice something about those envious workers. They didn't take any satisfaction in having done an honest day's work. They didn't appreciate the fact that because the landowner had given them work for the day and had paid them a fair wage, that they'd be able to buy the things that their family needed that day. They ignored the wage agreement that they had made with the landowner when they were hired. And they certainly couldn't rejoice with those short-term workers and their good fortune. You see, there was no love in their hearts, only envy and anger. But again, envy comes about when we compare ourselves with others. And comparing ourselves to others will always lead to envy or disappointment or frustration, and perhaps eventually anger. Why? Because someone else will always have more or better, or they'll be smarter or better looking or more highly honored. You see, there's no winners in the comparison game. In fact, Paul wrote, 2 Corinthians 10, verse 12, we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. It's not wise to compare yourself with others. But it's not enough to just to get rid of something evil. We've got to replace it with something good. So instead of envying, what do? The opposite of envy is the ability to rejoice with those who rejoice. Instead of being envious of their success, their blessings, we rejoice with them because they are blessed. Love can rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. So the opposite of envy is being able to rejoice with others in their good fortune, in their blessing. There's a key to that that I want to focus in on for a few minutes. There's a key. The key to being able to rejoice with others when they rejoice is thankfulness. It's gratitude. We find the word rejoice again in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Rejoice always. Paul continues, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Rejoice always, but closely connected to that is the ability to give thanks in everything. Gratitude is the antidote to envy. The opposite of envy, and the reason a loving heart can rejoice, is thankfulness. A loving heart is a thankful heart, thankful for life, thankful for God's grace, thankful for friends and family, thankful for the beauty of the world, thankful to God for all of His blessings, rather than a heart being filled with resentment for what it doesn't have. See, it's really a matter of focus. It's a question of what we choose to think about and with what we fill our minds. Because we all have problems. We all have things that we would like to have. Even the people whose lives seem all to have it all together, the people with the biggest bank accounts, the people that appear to be the blessed above all, will give you a list of woes and wants if you ask them. But we all have a lot for which to be thankful if we choose to be. One of the best examples of someone who knows how to look for the good in life was the preacher that I read about who was preaching about giving and supporting the work of the church. His congregation was rather stingy and he was preaching his heart out. And finally, after preaching about giving and supporting the work of the Lord, he took his hat and he passed it around. And he went all through the congregation that came back to him, and he optimistically overturned his hat to see what the congregation had given. And he turned it over, and nothing fell out. He said, "Let us pray." And as he prayed, he thanked God that he got his hat back. There's always something for which we can give thanks. In the Reader's Digest several years ago, there was an article entitled "How to Live Another Year" by Benjamin Stein. In it, he wrote, "Envy is a poison, just like strychnine. If you want to hurt yourself, think of all the people who have more money and power than you. But if you want to live another year, think of what you have that you don't deserve and for which you should be prostrate with gratitude. I do not in any sense deserve the good fortune of being an American, of having such a wonderful family, of being able to do the interesting work I do. If I concentrate on that, I believe I will live." What he's suggesting is, if we focus on what we don't have, and if that leads to envy and resentment and anger, we're going to shorten our lifespan. But if we focus on the blessings that we do have, it'll help us live longer. Willard Tate told about one of his students by the name of Willie McNuh. He says of him, Willie had been a star athlete, an outstanding quarterback on his high school football team. He was ready to go to a major college on a full scholarship. Then he was involved in a serious car accident and his legs were injured. The doctor said Willie would never walk again. By the time he got to my class, Willer Tate says, Willie was walking, but very, very slowly. He'd made an excellent recovery, although he certainly was not the great athlete he had formerly been. One of the subjects we cover in my class is how to grow in self-confidence. Among some suggestions for growth, one I always make is that the students learn to walk faster. Put some excitement and energy into their lives to get a little get up and go in their get along. After offering these suggestions in Willie's class, Willer Tate says he went around the room and asked each student which one they needed to work on. And when it came to Willie, Willie smiled and said, "Walk faster." Everyone got a good chuckle out of that, Willer Tate says, but listen to him. We also got a wonderful example of a healthy, positive attitude. Willie wasn't envious of the rest of us who could move easily and without pain. He wasn't bitter toward God either. Instead, he was grateful for his life. He enjoyed it immensely, and he helped the rest of us to appreciate life more. He is the kind of person others like to be around, and with good reason. What was Willie's secret? He was thankful for what he had. And that changed his outlook on life. Love doesn't envy. Loving hearts don't envy. You see, God expects His people to be grateful for His blessings rather than envious of others. But when we stop to think about all that God has done for us and given us, beginning with the greatest gift of all and the great gift of Jesus dying on the cross for our sins, our hearts should be filled with gratitude. And when they're filled with gratitude, it's going to be so much easier not to be envious. Willard Tate also wrote, "Most of my life, I thought I had to blow out another person's candle to make my own burn brighter. But when I recall that I'm loved with an everlasting love, that I'm a child of the living God, worth the life of Jesus to redeem, then I can begin to love others without feeling jealous and envious of them." I thought I had to blow out another person's candle to make my own burn brighter. But then Willard Tate says, "I realized just how blessed that I am. That enables me to love without envy." Are you grateful this morning? We may have difficulties. We may have things that we would like to have that others may have. We're tempted to be envious of that. But let's count our blessings and name them one by one. And let's begin by acknowledging that God has given the greatest gift ever when He gave Jesus to die for us on the cross, so that we can be saved from our sins, so we can be Christians and have all those spiritual blessings in Christ, including that hope of living eternally with Him in heaven one day. Folks, if you have that blessing, that's the greatest blessing of all. Perhaps you don't, and you'd like to have that blessing. Jesus has made it possible by His death on the cross. And our response to that should be to place our faith and trust in Him, to turn from sin that put Him on the cross, to turn to follow Him, and confess His sweet name even this morning, and be baptized into Christ so that our sins can be washed away by His precious blood. That's how we accept that gift of salvation and eternal life. And it may be that there's one or more who needs to do that this morning. May all of us leave here this morning focusing more upon the blessings that we do have rather than on what we don't. And let's begin with that number one. Jesus loved me and gave Himself for me. If we need to do some changing, if it's of a public nature, if you need the prayers of the church on your behalf, we invite you to come right now as we stand and sing.